Let us now turn to our scripture readings this afternoon. First of all, in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, well-known, much-loved chapter. We're only going to read verses 28 to 39, but I will be making reference to some of the other verses that are found earlier on in this chapter. I'd encourage you to go home this afternoon and read through the entirety of this chapter, a wonderful chapter full of rich instruction, Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, all key chapters in the New Testament. But we'll read verses 27 through to the end of, or should say 28, through to the end of 39, and let us hear God's own infallible, inerrant, inspired, precious word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We'll end our reading there. And then I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of this chapter down to the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, if you turn the back of your psalters to Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, page 27. Let's read this well-known Lord's Day. Question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Question 2 asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the answer given is 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to begin again this afternoon to work our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. And as you know, the Catechism, it's often been called the Church's Book of Comfort, because the comfort of the gospel is the overriding theme of the Catechism. And that's what we see brought out very clearly here in Lord's Day 1 at the very outset, because it begins by immediately focusing our attention on the comfort of the believer, comfort they enjoy in life and in death because of their relationship to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And the framers of the Catechism may have lived over 450 years ago then, in a time and a culture somewhat different from our own. But they clearly recognize that we need comfort in life as believers, because we're living in a fallen and a broken world, a world that is far from perfect. And every day then we experience the ongoing struggles and challenges of life in a broken world. But you see, in the midst of these struggles and difficulties, we are called to remind ourselves continually of the great truths that are contained in the Bible, that are faithfully summarized for us in the Catechism, so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures and what it teaches, as Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, through these things we might have hope, a hope that will keep us buoyant in life, so that we do not lose heart and become weary and discouraged in our souls. And the Catechism, then, is not meant to take the place of Scripture, but it is meant to help us see more clearly the things that are taught in Scripture, teachings that are designed to bring comfort and stability to our hearts and minds and lives as we dwell on these things, as we allow them to shape and mold our thinking and our conduct in life. And so this afternoon, then, we'll begin to look here in Lord's Day 1 at the opening question of the Catechism. Very well-known, familiar question. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And we want to look at three things about the Christian's comfort that our attention is drawn to here in the answer that is given to this question. Firstly, the grounds of this comfort. Then secondly, the benefits of this comfort. And then finally, the fruits of this comfort. Well, let us begin then by looking firstly at the grounds of the Christian's comfort. And of course, the Catechism, it simply assumes here that the Christian, like everyone else, as we've said, they need comfort in life and in death. And how true that is, for as we've already said, we live in a broken and an imperfect world, a world that is full of things that can so easily rob us of joy and peace and comfort in life. And of course, because that's true, many people, as you know, they turn to all sorts of things then, looking for comfort when the going gets tough, when they face times of difficulty, times of frustration and tragedy in their lives, times of sickness and disappointment, times of heartache perhaps, when others may turn their backs on them, or times of bereavement when a loved one is taken from them by death, or times when life just seems pointless, simply too much to bear. And so they reach out to someone or something, looking for comfort, for consolation, for relief in life. And of course, some seek solace at times like these in their possessions, in their wealth, in stuff. Others, they look for it in the company of others, in friendship perhaps, or in family. Some, of course, as you know, they seek it in religion or philosophy or following a way of life. Some, of course, seek comfort joining a movement or an organization, the feeling they get from being part of something. And others, they seek it in a hobby, pursuing sports or some other form of recreation. And of course, you don't need me to tell you, but others, they look for comfort in alcohol or drugs, pursuit of some form of entertainment or pleasure. And so perhaps they down a bottle of whiskey, they smoke another joint, they take another pill, they go to another party, or they try out a new relationship. And you see, many people are willing to turn to anything and everything then that they can think of, that will bring them comfort and give them a temporary escape from the hard realities of life in a broken world. But you see, as the Catechism reminds us here, for the Christian, their true and abiding ground of comfort in the midst of all of the ups and downs of life, all of its upheavals and its uncertainties, its constant changes, it's not to be found in any of these things that can bring no real and abiding comfort. But the one thing that brings them true and lasting comfort and security in life, it is this: the knowledge that with body and soul, both in life and in death, They are not their own, but they belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, that is the anchor of their soul then. That is what enables them to remain buoyant in life, in spite of all its constant storms and trials. That is what will keep them afloat when everything around them may even seem to be turning to dust and ashes. That they know they are in the hands of a Savior who is eternally faithful, a Savior who purchased them, who made them his own at the cost of his very own blood, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so because that is true then, they know that he has bound himself to them in a union which is utterly inseparable, a union which is totally unbreakable. And therefore, you see, they can rest and be assured that he will be with them in everything they pass through in this life. Because as we're reminded so wonderfully in the book of Hebrews, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even when others may cast them off then, when they may turn their backs on them and despise them and let them down and hold bitterness toward them, when every other refuge may prove to be nothing but a refuge of lies, this is what they know, that Christ, the Rock of Ages, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so they can have this enduring comfort that he will abide with them in life and in death as their ever faithful Savior and friend, the friend who loves at all times, who sticks closer than a brother. You see, as the psalmist Davis reminds us so beautifully in Psalm 23, the child of God can be confident that the Lord Jesus is their good shepherd. And his goodness and his mercy, then, they will be their constant companions that will follow them all the days of their life. And you see, goodness will be there then, every step of their journey through life, to meet every need that they have. And mercy will be there every step of their journey through life to cover over all of their faults. And then they know that when the time finally comes for them to draw their last breath, to depart from this scene of time, that same goodness and mercy that has followed them all the days of their life, it will not forsake them in death either. Because you see, these two faithful companions, they will be there to bring them safely home to that place that their faithful Savior has purchased for them in heaven, in their Father's house of many mansions. Because you see, that same faithful Savior has already gone ahead of them to prepare it for them. He has passed through the valley of the shadow of death himself. And so he will be with them when they too are called to pass through it. And he will bring them through that valley and through death then. And he will be waiting there on the other side to meet them, to embrace them in his own loving arms. Those same arms that were once stretched out on a cross at Calvary, where he died to make them his own. And you see, he will welcome them home then to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my friend, what a blessed and glorious truth this is for the Christian then, that they with body and soul, both in life and in death, they are not their own, but they belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And how full of comfort this fact is meant to be to the weary soul of the believer as they make their pilgrimage journey through life. And you see, my friend, here in Mitchell, there is an oasis here for you and I then to bathe in this often barren wilderness of life. Because you see, here in this wonderful statement of biblical truth is an ever-flowing fountain to continually refresh and sustain us on life's journey. as we now travel on to the celestial city above. Because you see, this is truth which applies to everything that concerns you or I, that ever will concern us. It applies to your body and your soul, to life and death, and everything in between. Because you see, as the psalmist says so wonderfully in Psalm 139, all the days of your life, they are written in God's book. And your times, friend, they're in his hands then. You see, this is real grounds then for you and I, for true comfort and security that encompasses every moment of our existence, from the cradle to the grave and even beyond. And you see, the Christian has every reason then to be thankful and joyful in life, in the face of all that they may meet with, all of its hardships and difficulties. Because you see, they are called to always remember they do belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And underneath them, all around them, at all times then, are his everlasting arms, the arms of the one who purchased them with his own precious blood, who died to make them his own treasured possession for time and for eternity. And that brings us then to look in the second place at some of the benefits of this comfort, which are enumerated for us here in the Catechism. And it highlights for us four particular benefits and blessings which the Christian enjoys by virtue of the fact they do now belong to Christ. And the first of these is that Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for all of their sins. And what a rich source of comfort is summed up for us here in this little phrase. You see, the Christian is someone, as we read in question and answer 2, there's someone who has come to know something of how great their sins and miseries are. And they've come to see that they need to be delivered from all of their sins and miseries. But as the Catechism reminds us here, they have also come to see in the gospel that their faithful Savior, he has now made a complete atonement for their sins, whereby they are now reconciled to God. Because you see, even though we have sinned against God, we may deserve nothing but his wrath against our sins. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, he endured the punishment of God's wrath against sin in our place. You see, he died the death we deserve to die. He stood condemned in our place, so that through his death on our behalf as our substitute, we might be set free from the penalty of sins, and all of our sins might be fully paid for, and God's justice, it might be completely satisfied. And you see, Christ gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for the sins of his people then, so that through the shedding of his own precious blood, the debt that they now owed to God, it might be forever cancelled and blotted out. And you see, the child of God will never have to make a payment for their sins then, because God has already accepted the finished work of Christ at the cross as being altogether sufficient to now merit their complete pardon and acceptance with him. And you see, knowing that that is the case then, that ought to be a tremendous source of comfort to the believer, to you and I, child of God, here. You see, this is one of the rich benefits you and I now enjoy because we belong to Jesus Christ. But a second benefit that we enjoy is that we are now delivered from all the power of the devil. And you see, that means Satan has no longer control over us. You see, you and I were no longer under his dominion in Christ. Because as the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And one of those works was to keep people enslaved to him and in bondage to their sins. And you see, the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, we are set free from servitude to the devil because the Son has made us free. And if the Son has made us free, then we are free indeed, because in him we have been delivered once and for all from the power of darkness. We have been brought into the kingdom of God, as we're reminded in Colossians chapter 1. And yes, the devil may still be able to attack us. He may continually try to oppress us and ensnare us. And yes, he may succeed at times in doing so. But you see, he can never possess us or take ownership of us, because we are now in Christ, and Christ is now in us. And we belong to him, and him alone then. And we are therefore safe and protected from our adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking our destruction. You see, try as he might and try as he will, he never can reclaim us, because Christ triumphed over him once and for all at the cross, and he has robbed him forever then of any power or dominion he once had over us. And he can never, 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 ever snatch us out of the hand of our faithful Savior then. And child of God, remember that. Recognize that the devil is now a defeated foe, and that is why you are now to resist him and watch him as he flees from you. You are to give no place to him, because he has no rights whatever in your life or mine. And we don't belong to him anymore then. And when he comes to trouble you then, look him in the eye and tell him to clear off. Tell him to go to hell where he belongs. Well, friends, in Christ we enjoy the benefits of having our sins fully paid for, of knowing and enjoying deliverance from the power of the devil. But we also enjoy the benefit of knowing our faithful Savior now preserves us, makes all things subservient to our salvation, so that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not so much as a hair can fall from our heads. And of course, this is a reminder to us that whenever we are liberated from the clutches of the devil, and we do belong to Jesus Christ, God is now the one who is in full control of our lives. And he is now working in and through all things then in his providence, as we read in Romans chapter 8, for our good. And you see how that ought to comfort you and I, child of God, here. For it means there's not a thing that you or I will ever encounter in life, but God has a purpose to overrule it for our ultimate good. You see, he is now our sovereign Lord and Master and Savior, who now rules and overrules in everything that concerns us. And all things must therefore be made subservient to our salvation. And friend, if the smallest and most seemingly insignificant thing, such as the hairs on our head then, are governed and directed by him, can we not also trust him with what we think are the bigger things in life? Can we not take him at his word, put our unreserved trust in him at all times and with all things, believing he is big enough, he is wise enough to manage all that concerns us, that he makes no mistakes in life, and therefore he will accomplish his good and loving purposes in your life and mine, as we learn to turn these things over to him, even if at times we may not have the faintest idea how all things are working together for our good. You see, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, then who can possibly be against us? Well, friends, there is great comfort to the believer in knowing that because they belong to Jesus Christ, their loving Heavenly Father is now overseeing their lives. He is working all things together for their good. But the Catechism also draws our attention to a fourth benefit, that this comfort of knowing that we belong to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, brings into our experience. And that is that the Holy Spirit now assures us of eternal life. You see, whenever we are united to Christ by faith, God seals us or places his seal of ownership on us. And he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee or pledge that we will yet be brought into the full experience of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And you see, the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts then as the first fruits of our inheritance. And he is the one who now works in us. As Paul also notes in verses 15 to 17 of Romans chapter 8, to bear witness with our spirits that we are now children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as Peter tells us, of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that will not fade away, now reserved in heaven for us. And you see, if we are in Christ, we've now entered into life through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit then. And it is now the office and work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ to us and the life that we now possess in him, a life that will never end. And you see, we begin to taste and see more and more of that life here in time as we are led and taught by the Holy Spirit, as we learn to walk in step with him. But you see, as we yield to him day by day, he goes on reproducing the life of Christ within us. And the fruits of that life, which are the evidence and of his presence and work within us. And you see, as we are led by the Holy Spirit then, as we become more and more conscious of his presence and power at work in our hearts, we see more and more of the outworking of the life of Christ that he produces within us, bearing spiritual fruit in our lives, then we are assured that we are sons and daughters of God. Again, as Paul says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and they have the witness within themselves and in their lives that that is the case. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts not simply to assure us of eternal life, but as the Catechism goes on to say, to also make us sincerely willing and ready from that time forward to now live unto Christ. And that brings us then to consider our third point. The fruits of this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is not sent into our hearts to sit there idle. He is sent into our hearts for a purpose, to now work in us, to will and to do of his own good pleasure, so that we might now produce much fruit to the glory of God. Because again, as Paul says in verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then he will give life to our mortal bodies. But that life is given, as he goes on to say in the following verses, not so that we would live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But so that by the Spirit, we would now put to death the deeds of the body, that we might live. And you see, this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ then, it's not meant to be wasted on us if we are Christians. You see, we're not meant to receive the grace of God and the life of Christ in vain. Rather, this is a comfort that should energize and empower us to now be what we are and to live and walk and act as fruitful Christians. And you see, it's meant to enable us to meet the challenges of life in a fallen world then, to lead us to triumph over them, over every enemy of the flesh, the world, and the devil. As we now meet these things head on, we go forward in the power of God's Spirit from strength to strength, conquering and to conquer, until at last we appear in Zion, as we were singing earlier. And you see, it's then we'll enter into our rest and the full bliss of eternal life, when our race is finally run and we will have received the victor's crown. And you see, child of God, these great truths of our position and our standing in Christ before God that are set before us here in the Catechism then, they ought to be sufficient to now put joy in our hearts and a spring in our step, so that we would now be sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto Christ, to live for the one for whom we now belong. You see, we're not our own, but we have been bought with a price, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that means we're now debtors to his grace, to now live no longer for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, that's how we are now to express our gratitude to God and Christ for the deliverance which has been wrought for us. And if we have been made with Christ, one with Christ, then, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, then the fruit of that union, it ought to be a heart that is now captivated by the love of Christ, and by love for Christ, by a desire to now follow him in ongoing obedience. We see our union with Christ is meant to produce behavior and conduct that is consistent with that union. And friends, if we claim this comfort described here in Lord's Day 1 for ourselves, then it ought to show in how we think and act and speak and live. Because remember, ownership also means responsibility. Not just that Jesus Christ has now taken responsibility of our lives upon himself, but that we are also now responsible to him for our lives. And if we do belong to Jesus Christ, then we are each now responsible to now be and become what we are in him, because we are each called to now cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works in us to make his presence known and felt, as he reveals the life of Christ within us, so that we can now be and become what we're called to be. And you see how careful we must be then not to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench his life-giving presence within us. Because you see, it's only as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, so as to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to exercise his exclusive ownership over us through him, that we will be able to now live unto Christ. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can empower us to that end. And you see, our working, as I've said before, in life, it is simply meant to be the outworking of his inworking. Because you see, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the only thing that can make us free from the law of sin and death, the only thing that can counteract that law in life, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you see, unless we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, then we will be continually subject to the ravages of the workings of the law of sin and death. Think of it like this. If you are on an aeroplane, the reason you don't fall to the ground on account of the law of gravity, it's not because the law of gravity has ceased to exist. Rather, it's because the law of gravity is being counteracted at that moment by another law, the law of aerodynamics. And you see, it's only as we remain in the plane, as we commit ourselves to the care of the pilot and the crew, that we will be kept from the operations of the law of gravity. But you see, if we step out of the plane in mid-flight, then what will happen? We will plunge to our death because the law of gravity will kick in once again and we will be subject to its power. Well, friends, so it is for the Christian. It's only as we abide or remain in Christ, as we learn to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, that we will be kept from the downward pull of the law of sin and death that is still seeking to operate in our lives and drag us down. Because the law or operation of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it is the only thing that can counteract that same law. And that's why we need to be able to say, in the words of a certain hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." Well, friends, our time is gone, but let us take to heart. It is a wonderful privilege and a blessing to be a Christian, to belong to Jesus Christ. But never let us never forget that with that privilege, there also comes responsibility. And so let us now strive then to work out our full salvation by walking in step with the Holy Spirit as he now works in us to make us sincerely willing and ready to now live unto Christ. Amen. Let us now pray. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the rich comfort there is in the gospel. We do thank you that in Christ our times are wholly in your hands, that we are bound to you in an everlasting covenant where you have bound yourself to us in love. You have promised never to leave us or forsake us, to be our God and guide in life, in death, and that you will bring us safely to our eternal home in heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done to make this possible, that you freely laid down your life and shed your precious blood to purchase us, to make us your own. Help us to see what an awesome and amazing wonder that truly is. But help us also to see what a tremendous responsibility it also is, that we are now debtors to your grace, to crown you as Lord of all, to live holy for you. And we do pray, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would work in all of our hearts a realization of our need of the Lord Jesus, work in all of the hearts of your people here, to see that the way to life and the experience of so much of the comfort that we have been speaking of is through the doorway of death, where we are willing to die to ourselves, to live to Christ, to yield ourselves to you as you work in us to will and to do of your own good pleasure. Give us a sensitive spirit then, that we would recognize your presence within our human spirits, seeking to direct us and lead us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow your lead, that we would seek to give you the place that belongs to you in the plan and purpose of redemption, that we would see that we are not to bypass you to get to Jesus Christ. We will never get to Jesus Christ apart from you. And so, Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to give you your place. Help us to know your presence. Help us to delight ourselves in you. And we pray that we would be yielded and still before you as vessels in your hand, that you are free to move in and through and accomplish your will, your purposes here on earth. And we do pray that in all of our lives, your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, you would keep us as we go on into this week. Help us to commit our way to you. Be our God and guide in all that we do. Remember also our brother, Reverend Marty Slingerland, who was installed this very day as prison pastor congregation of Chilliwack, we do pray for our brother in the work and ministry that you have called and appointed him to. We pray, Lord, that he would know the unction of your Spirit, your presence with him going forward, that he would lean upon you and look to you for all that he needs in this, no doubt, difficult at times ministry. We thank you for the gifts you've given him. It's not everyone who could do the work that he does. And so bless him, provide for him. May he know that he is about his Father's business in all that he's called to do. And we pray for the inmates, all those who he'll minister to, work mightily in the hearts of these people. We pray to set them free, to break their chains, to bring them into a saving knowledge of you, our God. And so bless all of us, work in all of our hearts. Remember also the congregation in Hamilton, our brothers, our sisters there. Remember them for good, we pray, and send them a pastor after your own heart, we pray. Remember us all, keep us in your fear, forgive our every sin. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.